أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الذين اتقوا إذا مسهم طائف من الشيطان تذكروا فإذا هم مبصرون صلوات على محمد وعلى آله Tonight we begin a series of lectures entitled The Root Cause of Negative Suffering. And these lectures, inshallah, are a continuation or a sequel to a series of lectures that I had the pleasure of discussing 3 years ago under the title The End of Negative Suffering. In some ways, these lectures will be a re-look and a re-examination of the same subject, but in other ways, inshallah, we will discuss some of its aspects at a deeper level and introduce some newer ideas and findings that we were not able to discuss 3 years ago. So inshallah, it won't just be a repetition, but you will find it useful in terms of self-growth and moving forward. There are, however, two issues. One is the fact that I cannot assume that my audience has heard those lectures. Some of you may have, some of you may not. And therefore, I will have to at least summarize some of the basic or fundamental ideas that were discussed then, because that needs to be there at the back of our minds before we can take the discussion further. The other challenge is that tomorrow night, inshallah, being the 23rd night here, and the amal being fairly lengthy, the majlis or lecture will be very brief. And so tomorrow night, inshallah, we will digress from the subject and we won't continue with this subject. And therefore, there's an interruption for one night. And it so works, it so happens that this works then perfectly, because as usual, there is nothing wrong with now. What we will do tonight then, inshallah, is summarize the End of Negative Suffering series and introduce some basic ideas that will be our guiding principles starting day after, inshallah, if you can recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One of the first things that we defined when we discussed the end of negative suffering was that negative suffering is any form of suffering that causes a human being to lose their inner peace and sense of tranquility. In a layman's language, we would say losing peace of mind, but really it is losing the peace of one's heart. And we had then identified that the cause of all these different forms of negative suffering that causes a human being to lose inner peace was being disconnected from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or at least having the illusion of being disconnected. In this series, we want to slightly modify that reason. We want to say that the root cause of negative suffering is not so much being disconnected from Allah, but being distracted from Allah. And the reason for these are two. The reason why we choose to modify that word disconnection to saying distraction of the heart from Allah. Firstly, because as we mentioned, it is impossible to be disconnected from Allah. If we were disconnected from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even for a twinkling of an eye, we would just cease to exist. Because Allah is that because of which everything else comes into existence. It is not possible for anything to exist if Allah did not exist. The relationship of creation to Allah is like that of a thought to a thinker. It is like a person who dreams of something. When he wakes up, that which he dreamt disappears. It ceases to exist. And therefore, if Allah didn't exist, nothing would exist. The reason why an atheist or a philosopher argues the existence of God is because he or she is using the mind to understand God. It is like saying, does a room exist? An atheist would argue a room does not exist. The walls exist, the bed exists, the dresser exists, the chair exists, but the room does not exist. Where is the room? I can't taste it, I can't see it, I can't touch it, I can't feel it. But we would say it is insane to think the room does not exist. Because the room is the space that allows everything else to be in that, that makes it possible. If there was no room, you could not have put a chair in there. In the same way, you may not see Allah or smell Him or touch Him or feel Him, but He is that by which everything else comes into existence. He is the space in which the universe exists, if you want to think of it that way. So when the atheist is denying Allah, what he is doing is in his mind, he is creating an idea of God, and then he is denying that idea or that figment of his imagination. And we will talk about this inshallah further. So back to our subject, it is impossible to be disconnected from Allah. That is why we are saying the root cause is being distracted from Allah, not disconnected. The second thing is when we say disconnected, it is a little hard to understand that because Allah is not a physical entity. So what does it mean to be disconnected? You try to conjure an idea in your mind, how do I reconnect? But if we talk of being distracted from Him, then we can think in terms of focusing again towards Allah. And where we want to go with this idea, or with this series of lectures inshallah, is to show that human beings through their lives keep running after one basic idea, and that is happiness, peace of mind, comfort, tranquility, in whatever they pursue. And this tranquility and peace of mind cannot be found except by focusing again with Allah. And that the root cause is nothing but being distracted by other things besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is key. The other idea that I wish to present tonight that will be very important in this series inshallah is the usage and the meaning of the word taqwa in Islam. Because taqwa is used frequently in Quran and Hadith. Taqwa is generally defined as piety. But the problem is piety itself, nobody understands what it is. The word itself is so abstract. I don't know what piety means. I don't know if you do. And so to bring about a better understanding of piety, initially the translators of Quran and Hadith began translating taqwa as the fear of God. But soon they realized that fear of God is not an appropriate translation. It is okay to be in fear of the majesty of Allah, or to stand in awe of His majesty, or to fear the justice of Allah. But one does not fear Allah because of the sake of fear. If anything, one should fear one's own sins. And Allah says this in the Quran. Ya ayyuha an-nas innama baghyukum ala anfusikum. O mankind, your rebellion is only against your own selves. When you disobey, you only harm yourself, because it is the same actions you perform that will be given back to you on the Day of Judgment. So we should fear our sins, not fear Allah. And so the translators then looked at the word again and said, so what really is taqwa? And they started looking at all the different verses of the Quran. For example, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. Protect yourselves and your families from a fire whose fuel is stones and men. And from that same word again, they looked and they realized that taqwa then is not so much a mental condition or an emotional state of being in fear, but rather it is a state of being where one is constantly conscious of the fact that Allah is watching me. And because of that, you will see that now the translations will translate taqwa either as guarding against evil, or a better translation you will see is God consciousness, which ties into our subject of focusing from Allah and not being distracted from Him. And if you keep this translation in mind, now when you read the Quran, look at how it fits perfectly in every verse. For example, where Allah says, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Surely, the most honorable amongst you in the eyes of Allah is the one who is most conscious of God. In other words, the one who is most present and aware of Allah. He is the most honorable because he is the most connected to Allah. For the month of Ramadan, we have the verse, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Fasting has been prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those before you. Why? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So that you may become God conscious. So that you may wake up. You see, sometimes when we talk about Ramadan, we look at it from one dimension only. We say Ramadan has physical benefits. It helps us purge our body and our stomachs. That may be true. But if that was the only reason, then those who are eating extremely healthy would not have to fast. Or for example, we look at it from the social aspect. We say Ramadan is so that we may feel the pangs of hunger and how the poor man feels when he does not know where his next meal is coming from. That may be true. But then there should be no Ramadan for the poor man who does not know where his next meal is coming from. But the issue is that the poor man also is haunted by an ego. And he also needs to wake up. And therefore, if we translate then taqwa as God consciousness, as awakening, then Ramadan becomes the month of awakening. The purpose of life becomes to awaken. And we will clarify what we mean by awakening shortly, inshallah. The other thing about the month of Ramadan is that you will notice that in all the other ibadat, you are doing something. But in Ramadan, you are not doing. In Salat, you do something, you pray. In Hajj, you go and perform something. In Khums, you give something. But in fasting, what do? Can you show me at any point in time, right now I'm doing something called fasting? No. In fasting, you are not doing something. You are not eating, you are not drinking, you are not lying. You are not indulging in physical pleasure. And therefore, Ramadan then becomes a month in which you peel off layers of attachment and layers of distractions that obscure us and veil us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the philosophy of Ramadan. And you can try this if you have heard the lectures on the end of negative suffering. A lot of times we don't feel we are fasting because of the way we eat during Sahri. But if you want to experience this, one day inshallah, try and have a little less for Sahri so that you feel the pangs of hunger. I'm not saying eat so little that you faint, but feel the pang of hunger. Initially, it will feel a little painful. But if you sit in meditation and you ignore that pain for a bit, don't mind it, let it be there. After a while, when you get used to that feeling, you will sense a certain emptiness within the heart. And with the emptying of the stomach comes the emptying of the heart. And you will sense that the attachments are reduced. And that is why there is a heightened sense of spirituality in the month of Ramadan. So this month is appropriate as well to discuss these issues. And we shall see again, inshallah, a little later on, how fasting plays a key role towards focusing again towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you can recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Muhammad
wa ali Muhammad. Now, we need to go back and discuss again a few things that we had summarized in the end of negative suffering in preparation for our discussion day after. One of the things that we had introduced was that human beings, when they are born, they do not have a sense of identity. They do not have a sense of I-ness. And it is only through conflict and pain, the mind creates a fictitious identity that we call the ego. And that is why the ego is commonly translated as the sense of self or the sense of I-ness. Because as a child, we went through experiences where we wanted something, but the world was not giving us what we wanted. We developed a sense of separateness, and the mind produced these thoughts that in order to survive, I must protect this sense of self or I-ness. And of course, I'm summarizing it. If you want to understand it in more detail, then you can go back and listen to those lectures. And we explained in detail how from infancy an ego develops and how it gradually strengthens and a boundary is formed. It suffices to say that by the time we become adults, we have formed, or our mind has created, this fictitious or phantom self that is called the ego. And this ego works through the mind and through the production of thoughts. In the case of most human beings, the real person within becomes totally obscured and becomes what we call spiritually unconscious. And this ego takes over the human being and possesses him. Possesses him not as in possessing an object, but possesses him as in being possessed by the devil, or being possessed by a jinn, or being possessed by God, or being possessed in whatever sense you can understand. The ego possesses the human being and takes him over. And then this human being now identifies completely with the thoughts being produced by the mind, and is no longer aware of the fact that I am not the thinker in the mind. Whatever the mind produces, this human being thinks, I am thinking this. And again, we talked about this at length. Because this ego was formed on pain and on conflict, and the two most important things to this ego is this identification of its own self as I, and the fact that it is separate from everything else, it then looks for ways to survive. So if I was to take my own example, if the real me is asleep and unconscious, based, for example, on the hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam, in which he says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Wa ala Muhammad. He says, An-nasu niyamun. People are asleep. Idha matu, intabahu. When they die, they wake up. So most human beings are asleep. They are unconscious. There is something else that has possessed their minds and is pretending to be the real them. When we talk of awakening, we are talking of freeing ourselves from possession of the mind and restoring our true self simply by waking up and realizing, I am not the one who is thinking. So before we come to that, because this mind was created on pain and on conflict, and it created a sense of separateness through conflict, it only knows how to stay alive through pain and through conflict. And so it looks for ways to do that. When Allah created the mind, the intention was that the mind would be a tool. It would be an instrument that the real human being who is asleep and unconscious would use when he needs to. In other words, the mind is not an enemy or an evil thing. The mind has its purpose. It is very useful when you want to organize yourself, when you want to carry out a task, when you want to construct something, when you want to build something, when you want to communicate with others. Not so much communicate, but when you want to organize your life. But when it is left unharnessed, and when it takes over a person and possesses him, then a person can no longer see that it is just a tool. A person begins to identify and think, this is me. And by habit, the mind just produces chatter. When it is not controlled, it just produces chatter. And the person completely identifies with it. If the chatter is good thoughts, it feels good. If the chatter is bad thoughts, it feels bad. And then that creates emotions of good or bad. And so we had talked about the various forms of negative suffering that are then produced by this ego or used by this ego. For example, we talked about anger, anxiety, worry, stress, grief, depression, jealousy, hatred, resentment, complaining, finding faults in others, blaming, a compulsive need to argue with others. And these are all the different types of negative suffering that we talked about. And inshallah, as we discuss this, if it doesn't make a lot of sense right now, that is perfectly okay. Because if you're hearing this for the first time, you're still trying to get to a stage where you understand what exactly does he mean. And it will become clear. For those who have heard the lectures before, they have some idea of what I'm heading towards. Let us take a few examples so we understand this. The mind has produced this phantom self that is called I. The person that is really me is fast asleep and oblivious. It is totally identified with the thoughts. Whatever thoughts the mind produces, it thinks I am the one. Now, because it is a fictitious self that is based simply on memories and emotions and thoughts, its existence is very precarious. And anything that threatens its existence, it thinks I am going to die. When in fact, if the ego was to dissolve and die, the real person will not die. But because I identify with the mind, I think I am going to die. So if someone criticizes me, the ego feels diminished. It feels reduced. It feels threatened. So it immediately lashes back. And it uses three primary techniques. It will use either attack or defense or withdrawal. And you can group all these different forms of negative suffering in these three groups. Okay. For example, justifying my actions might be defense. Finding fault with others might be attack. Keeping quiet but holding inner resentment because of what my spouse said to me, that might be withdrawal. The mind uses this and thinks it needs this because it sees this as a means of survival. If it feels diminished, it will blame, it will attack, it will lie, it will backbite, it will do anything to stay alive. And we talked about boredom, we talked about depression, we talked about all this different that inshallah we will go into more details. Why does the person feel the need to identify with this ego that produces all these forms of negative suffering that we know are painful at the end? And again, we had talked about three major causes. One of the things, I'm again summarizing this, one of the causes we said was that there is an outdated mode of how we address problems in life. When we were children and we had a problem, we would cry, we would kick a fuss, we would make noise, and somebody would sort our problem out. And as we grow as adults, because the mind does not know any other way of solving problems, it uses the same technique. Kick a fuss, scream, make noise, and you'll get what you want. When in fact, that is not the way an adult should resolve problems. The other reason we said was that because the mind depends on thoughts and this ego is totally dependent on the thoughts that it thinks is who it really is, it can only survive if it is thinking of the past or if it is thinking of the future. The moment a person stays in the present where there is no thoughts coming in, the ego is unhappy. It feels threatened because now it does not have anything to substantiate it and tell it that it really exists. So the ego, by its nature, will always want to live in the past or in the future. Whereas the real me that is asleep, when it wakes up, it will want to stay in the present and in the now. And so what the ego does is, because it is in the present and it wants to have some activity to keep proving to itself that it exists, it will go to the past and look for some incidents that happened in the past. If it is a pleasant experience, there is usually nothing to continue generating thought. So it will look for unpleasant experiences and keep it alive. And by keeping that story alive, it will make up stories and make mental movies and keep that going so that it has something to feed on constantly, to say that I am alive, I am present, this is who I am. If it does not have enough to go into the past, then it goes into the future. Now it uses worry and stress and creates what-if scenarios. And it justifies it to itself that I am planning for the future, when in fact it needs that worry to again feed the mind and keep the mind going, so that there is constant activity and chatter in the mind that keeps the mind thinking that I exist. Enlightenment is when one learns to stay still and not let this chatter take over one's person and one's being. And the result of allowing the mind to control us and keep us in the past and in the future is that real life only takes place in the present. Whatever happens can only happen in the now. Nothing can happen in the past or the future. Even if you think about the past, you can only think about it now. And even if you worry about the future, you can only worry about it now. You cannot go into the future and worry about it. In other words, the past and the future to some degree do not really exist. When they exist in the now. But if a person is asleep spiritually and the mind is possessing the person, then the present is totally ignored. The present is seen as an enemy. And the present becomes only a means of getting to the future. And there is this constant dissatisfaction in our lives then, because we are constantly unhappy to be here. We constantly want to be somewhere else. We always don't want the job we have. We want another job. We always don't want the place we live in. We want to live somewhere else. There is always this dissatisfaction with the now. Because to the mind, the now is an enemy. It wants the future. When in fact that is an illusion, because you can't go into the future. When you get to the future, it is in the now. Hence the saying, today is the tomorrow you are waiting for yesterday. Everything happens in the now. So we have said one of the causes is the outdated mode of resolving problems. The other is this constant allowing the mind to live in the past or the future. And the third, as we have been saying again and again, is identifying with the mind completely. The mind is a tool. If you identify with the mind and you believe that the voice in your head is really you, then that is the major cause of all forms of negative suffering. And that is the cause of being distracted from Allah. As we progress in these lectures, we will again and again talk about how we need to sit still in a state of almost being in a state of meditation, take some deep breaths, focus on our breathing, bring about an awareness and a realization with our entire body, not just with the mind or the head. And to our astonishment, we will realize that we can actually watch the mind while it is thinking. As if we were a third person at the top of the room watching ourselves. And that is why we talk about taking deep breaths and so on. Because when you take a deep breath and you focus on your breathing in and out, the mind cannot think. You cannot think and concentrate on your breathing at the same time. If you're concentrating on yourself, breathing in and out, your mind stops. You're always in the present. And that's why all the different forms of meditation out there, whether you look at it from a Sufi perspective or you look at it from any other faith, they focus initially on breathing correctly. Because this is what they're trying to get you to. Stay present, stay focused. And so the gist of those lectures in the end of negative suffering was this, that you are not your mind. And that the voice in your head that is generating thought is not really you. You are not the thinker. When you learn to stay present and aware and watch your mind as it is thinking, then you are constantly alert. And all the different forms of suffering that will come into your life, either from you or from somebody else, comes at the level of the mind and the ego and the thinking, not from the level of the real you that is aware and watching. The moment you stay present and alert and you watch your mind thinking, you have woken up. The reason why we do not say we are enlightened is because we cannot hold that state continuously. We may be able to do it momentarily, but for the most part of our life, we are asleep. We identify completely with the mind. So enlightenment is not something that you have to wait for until you're 60 or 80 years old. You can experience that right now. With the right iman, with the right understanding of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, all you then need to add as an ingredient is to be alert and present and know that you are not the thinker. And we shall see from day after, inshallah, that whether it is blaming, whether it is resentment, whether it is depression, whether it is anxiety, worry, stress, any form of negative suffering, it will emanate from the level of thinking and thought and the mind. And if you stay above the thought, it will never touch you. The moment you identify with it, then you are stuck with it. And so we had talked about different techniques by which one can end negative suffering. And one of the primary methods we talked was watch the mind and learn that you are not the thinker. This is extremely important, and that is why I'm mentioning it tonight. I know it is a repetition for a lot of you. You've heard about this in the previous series. But for those who haven't heard those series, this is key. And then we talked about other techniques. We talked about, for example, observing nature, watching how Allah has created His creation and how they live in the present. And they do not suffer from depression and stress because they are not thinking about the past or the future. I'll give you a quick example just to drive the point home. You will remember an example, for those of you who had heard these lectures. We had talked about how if you sit by a pond and watch the ducks, you will see that sometimes there is conflict in their lives. Two ducks will come very close to each other and they will have a fight. And you may have observed this. When they fight, it will appear extremely violent for a moment and they will chase each other out of the pond. And then after a few minutes, they will both go back into the pond. And then they will flap their wings a little bit as if they're releasing all that negative energy. And then they will just glide and swim again as if nothing has happened. Try and observe this. Now, let us extend that example tonight and let us pretend that one of the ducks had a human mind. What do you think would happen? The two ducks would fight. They would fly out of the pond. And then they would go back into the pond. Now, one of them would start thinking, I cannot believe what he did. He came within 5 inches of me. He's invading my personal space. I cannot trust him. He's always doing this. If I leave him, next time he'll do more than this. I'm not going to stand for this. I will teach him a lesson he'll never forget. Next time he will never try something like this again. I'm going to go tell all the other ducks about him. And then he'll go around and gossip and backbite, and then there'll be a flock of ducks sitting in one corner waiting for him to pass and jeering him. And you can imagine life on the pond would be extremely miserable. And yet, this is how most human beings live. One small incident at work, at home, at the mosque, then we don't let go. Now the mind has got a story, me and my story. And that story now will not be relinquished because now this is food for the ego. It needs that story to identify with it that this is me. This is who I am, the victim. And it will play the story again and again and again and tell this person and tell that person and gossip and backbite and all forms of evil then begin coming out of that. So the very same mind that makes us ashraful makhluqat, that very same mind can be the cause of all our woes and all our forms of negative suffering. And so we want to look at these in more detail, inshallah, in the nights to come and try and understand how we can overcome all these forms of negative suffering and not identify with the mind. If you can recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There was a few more points I wanted to mention, but I will leave it tonight, inshallah, in the interest of time. But I want to conclude, tonight being Thursday night as well, we want to just recite a few words of Masaib. But just in conclusion to our introduction to the subject, what would happen if we didn't worry about negative suffering? what would happen if we just continued our lives the way they do right now? There are two consequences of that. The first consequence is that we will come to expect happiness from other people and other things. And because of that, we will never be happy in life. We will always look for happiness externally rather than look for it internally. And the second consequence of that is that we will confuse what our life is really about versus our life circumstances and our life situation. So who you are, what you do for a living, how educated you are, how many children you have, where you live, what your ethnicity is, how rich or poor you are, how healthy or sick you are. This is your circumstances. This is your situation. But this is not your real life. It matters how educated you are. It matters how healthy you are. It matters how successful you are in your career. It matters where you live and so on and so forth. But relatively speaking, it doesn't matter. What really matters at the end of the day is whether you know who you are. And if we cannot know who we are, then life will not have been a success for us. And so we will use this, inshallah, as our guiding principle. If you can recite another salawat, Allah, Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Earlier in the day today, we marked the martyrdom of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and we remembered his passing away. And just in continuation of that, this being the first night when the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam returned home without their father, there is obviously a lot of grief in the house, as would be in any house where a father is lost. If they saw the chair of Amir al-Mu'mineen, they must have wept. If they saw the house of Amir al-Mu'mineen, his bed, they must have wept, and so on. And we are told Imam Hassan alayhi salam addressed the people and made them realize again who his father was. He said to them, O people, we have lost a man who, when he fought in the presence of the Messenger of Allah, Jibreel fought on his right side and Mikael fought on his left side. To make them realize that he was not an ordinary man. O people, we have lost a man who, despite being the caliph of the whole Muslim empire, did not leave more than 700 dirhams, with which he had only kept to purchase a servant or a slave for his household. We have lost a man who passed away on the same night that the wasi of Musa, Yusha ibn Nun, had passed away. And we lost a man who passed away on the same night that Isa ibn Maryam was lifted to the heavens. And he addressed the people. But the extent of the loss of Amir al-Mu'mineen was to be felt over the many years to come, because secretly and behind the scenes, he had a lot of people that he was helping that others did not know about. For example, we are told that when Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein went to for the burial of Amir al-Mu'mineen, on the way back, they saw a poor blind man sitting on a piece of mat, weeping and crying. And they came to him and said, "Why do you cry, old man?" He said, "I am miskeen and I am gharib. And for 3 days, I have a man who used to come and feed me. My Mohsin has not come to me." And so they ask him, "Who was this Mohsin of yours? Who was this man who used to come and sit with you and feed you?" He said, "I don't know who he was, because he would never tell me his name. Whenever I would ask him his name, he would say, 'Miskinun jalasa miskin, gharibun jalasa gharib.' He would say only this much: 'Do not worry about my name. I am a poor man sitting with a poor man. I am a stranger sitting with a stranger.'" So they asked him, they said, "Is there any quality of this man that you can tell us by which we can identify him?" And the man said, "Yes, there was one thing about him that was amazing. When he would sit with me and he would constantly be doing the dhikr of Allah, when he did the tasbih of Allah, the heavens would do tasbih with him and reply him. When he would do the tahleel of Allah, then the earth as well would do tahleel with him." And the people immediately realized, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein realized, and they told the man, "Oh man, this was Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, who was coming to feed you. And the man could not believe his ears, and he cried. He said, "Who am I that Amir al-Mu'mineen should be feeding a man like me? Who has killed my Mawla? Who has killed my Mohsin?" And the man wept profusely, and Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein took him to the grave of Amir al-Mu'mineen. The man cried over the grave of Amir al-Mu'mineen for a while. At last he prayed to Allah. He said, "Oh Allah, I cannot bear to live without my Mohsin." And we are told that his soul was taken right there. And again Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein's sorrow was relived. They buried him beside Amir al-Mu'mineen, and they cried, Ya Abatah, who is there now for the orphans and who is there now for the oppressed? Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawmi al-zalimeen wa sayya'lamu al-ladhina zalamu ayyamun qalabin yanqalibun. O Allah, bihaqi Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, we ask you to bless us on this night. Bihaqi Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, O Allah, we ask you to help us to take full benefit of this month of Ramadan and to use it to awaken our souls. O Allah, bihaqi Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, we ask you for shifa of those who are sick and maghfirah of those who have passed away. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم.